This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Bankovic Williams.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, so very happy to be with you today as we use this time for the honor and glory of God, coming together as the mystical body of our Lord Jesus Christ and seeing what he has to say to us today. And you know how it is that God most often speaks to us. He most often speaks to us through his word and through his people. Yes, that's the way he does it. And so I know that God is going to speak to us today as we take a look at some scripture passages, but in addition to that, he wants to use you to be a conduit of his divine life today. He wants you to be a conduit of the message he would speak to his people. So we certainly do invite you to join us live here on Women of Grace Live. Love having that holy conversation with you. The way that you can join us is simply by punching in a few numbers, and voila, you are here with us. We've got Matt Kubinski, who is our call screener today, and he's waiting to hear from you. Be sure to say howdy hey to him, and he'll say howdy hey right back. I'm just guessing. We've got a toll-free number for all of you there out here in North America land. It is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Phone lines are open and we are waiting for you. 833-288-EWTN. We love to join you out there on social media too. We've got social media manager Jeff Burson at the helm today. In addition to managing all of that, he's producing the show. So he's with us and very integrally involved in what happens right here on Women of Grace Live. You can get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel, which is where we're with you today, and you can submit your question, comment, insight, inspiration, word of encouragement via that means as well. If you are not in North America, but you still want to contact us, golly gee, you can do it that way, but you can also do it this way. You can call us at country code 1-205-271-2985. That's country code 1-205-271-2985. Eager to hear from you in all of those ways, and certainly hoping that you plan on joining us right here on Women of Grace Live. So, you know, I was saying to you just a minute ago that we're going to talk about a couple of scripture passages, and all of this came to me in a warp and a woof as I was thinking about our broadcast this morning, and it began in the grocery line. It did. It truly did. It began in the grocery line, and there I was, and I became somewhat of a victim at the checkout counter. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you've got everything that you want in your shopping cart or your buggy, as we say in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and I've never quite lost that, in your buggy, except that, you know, as you're waiting for the person in front of you to purchase his or her goods, you see all of the magazines that are staring you in the face. Yep. You do. And, you know, most of the time, I don't know about you, most of the time, I can resist that urge. And I do resist that urge. Although sometimes I must admit I'll pick up a magazine and I'll dip into it a little bit while I'm waiting, which is kind of cheating and you shouldn't really do that, but I do it anyway. But the other day in the checkout line, I succumbed. And I succumbed big time. I bought 3 magazines. Yes, I did. I bought a total of 3. I bought a magazine that was featuring 2 people that I like to watch on HGTV. And they were announcing the birth of their latest child, and I'm just all about that, so I wanted to read that. Then I purchased a magazine all about the royal wedding that took place there in England, because I was so consumed with getting ready for my own wedding, I didn't even pay attention. So I purchased that because I thought, well, I should be up to speed on that. And then I purchased a special edition of Time magazine that has to do with the science of laughter. And that just really captivated my attention, because I often make the claim right here on Women of Grace Live that, you know, we need to laugh. God gives us this great gift of laughter, and this gift of laughter really lifts us up, right? And it is very akin to joy. Joy can bring us to laughter. And we know that joy is one of those manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And joy is good for us. As a matter of fact, I've used this quote before too, but I just love it. It's by Leon Bloy. He says that joy is the infallible sign of the Holy Spirit. Joy is the infallible sign of the Holy Spirit. And so since we are Holy Spirit people, since we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit through the sacrament of baptism, we should be all about this business of joy, and joy will often bring laughter. And so I thought, well, you know, how interesting is this? And now they're proving through science that laughter really is good for us. I often say right here on Women of Grace Live that, you know, if you're having a down day, if you're not feeling, you know, up to par, if it feels as though the press of the world is you know, just rushing forth and you're feeling the weight of that. If in fact you feel joyless, if you feel as though there's nothing worth being happy about, if you feel as though, you know, these feelings of lightheartedness, you know, will never visit you again, then what we need to do is to praise the Lord and give in to the gift of joy. You know, and when that joy comes, and it comes by way of the Holy Spirit, this opening up of our heart through praise is an indication of receptivity to God. And he always answers our receptive. When he sees a receptive soul, he's just there. St. Louis de Montfort says that, you know, and especially if you love Our Lady, St. Louis de Montfort says that when the Holy Spirit finds Mary in a soul, he flies there. He flies there, and he gives himself forth abundantly to that soul. So that means he gives himself forth with all of the fruits and all of the gifts that he has to offer us. And one of those is joy. So praise of the Lord, loving Our Lady, entering into, you know, this beautiful ability that we have to experience this treasure of joy exhibited often by laughter is a good thing. So I thought, you know, I don't know what's happening today, you know, out there in your world, but I can tell you this, you know, all of us have stresses, right? All of us have situations. All of us have travails. All of us have struggles. All of us find ourselves in quandaries for which we don't know if there's an answer. All of us wonder in uncertainty from time to time. All of us experience these very human emotions. And praise be to God that we see these human emotions being exhibited by our Lord himself, true God and true man. You know, how wonderful that we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. It tells us it's okay to cry. How wonderful that we see Jesus grieving over the death of his friend Lazarus. It tells us it's okay to grieve. How wonderful that we see Jesus filled with joy and says, let the little children come to me. How lovely that we see that expression. How lovely that we see in our Lord great, deep compassion. How lovely that we see this full range, the entire spectrum of emotion being exhibited by our Lord. It tells us it's okay for us to experience all of these emotions too, one of which is joy, manifested frequently by laughter. Luke 8:53, and they began, this is not a good one, so we're not going to go to that one. We're going to go instead to Nehemiah 8:10. Listen to this. This is an absolutely beautiful passage from sacred scripture. He says this. He says, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This indicates something to us about joy. It gives us strength in the Lord. It in a certain sense, it fortifies and strengthens our lagging spirits. It lifts them up where they could not go. But joy, because it is one of these beautiful, beautiful fruits of the Holy Spirit, can do abundant things in us, can do abundant things for us, right? So we want to be joyful. We want to experience this beautiful reality that God wants for us to know in him. The beautiful way that we will experience this beautiful knowledge of the goodness of the Lord. You know, this is Luke 6:21, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You shall laugh. It's going to be lovely. Job 5:22, you will laugh at violence and famine, and you will not be afraid of wild beasts. See, when we have the Lord in our lives, we have every reason, every reason to be joyful. Here's another one from Job. Job 8:21. He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting. Right? Beautiful words to encourage us today. Beautiful words, you know, to help for us to appreciate and to understand that this gift is ours. And so as I was saying, you know, in this Time Magazine edition, it's talking about how it is that laughter is such a good medicine for us. And we read that too in Proverbs, you know, that laughter is a good medicine. God desires that we experience this profound gift that God wants to bring us through His Holy Spirit. So, you know, here's my tip for you today. If you're feeling blue, if you're feeling sad, if you're feeling as though things are never going to change, do exactly what the Lord says. Have joy in Him. Rejoice in Him. Exalt Him. Praise Him. Let the joy of the Lord fill your heart. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, and go forward in Him. Just some words to contemplate today right here on Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. We're going to a break. We're going to be right back. Give us a call. 833-288-EWTN is the number, toll free here in North America. That's 833-288-3986. We're going to be right back. Stay with us.
Father John Ricardo.
When you and I wake up every day, do we strive to know Jesus or not? Quick question to you and me right now. Is that what you and I are doing every single day?
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
July 9th. St. Aloysius Gonzaga wrote these words in a letter to his mother as he was nearing his death. Take care above all things, most honored lady, not to insult God's boundless loving kindness. You would certainly do this if you mourned as dead one living face to face with God, one whose prayers can bring you and your troubles more powerful aid than they ever could on earth. Let us reflect. To what extent do I ask the saints who are suffering in purgatory and the saints who are in triumph in heaven to pray for me? Is there a deceased loved one whose prayers could be of benefit to me spiritually now? Today, I will ask this person, now perhaps in the presence of God, we're working out that process of purification in purgatory, to pray for me and my need.
If you'd like to receive a daily Grace Line by email, go to womenofgrace.com and click on the word Grace Line. Then click on the box Receive Grace Lines. That's womenofgrace.com.
Now, not only can you watch EWTN anywhere, but anytime with EWTN On Demand. Get on-demand access to more than 12,000 EWTN programs, including live shows and specials, all in one place, all free. Just go to EWTN.com/on-demand. There's nothing to fill out, no memberships required, and no fees to pay. All you need is an internet connection, and you're good to go. EWTN On Demand. Fast, easy, and free.
The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Happy to be with you today. Eager to hear from you right here on Women of Grace Live. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number for those of you here in North America. It's 833-288-3986. If you're outside of North America, here's your number. Country code 1-205-271-2985. Looking forward to hearing from you. If you're out there on YouTube today, EWTN Radio's YouTube channel offers you the opportunity to interact with us via the chat feature there. We invite you to do exactly that. Jeff Burson's going to help you out that way, and Matt Gubinski's going to help you out on the phone. Very happy to see that Beth is with us. She's calling us from Mobile, Alabama this morning. She is with us via the EWTN app. Good morning, Beth.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm doing very good. Congratulations, by the way.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
I have two people to pray for. First, my cousin Diane, who is recovering, thank God, from a stroke, but she's going through speech and occupational therapy right now.
Uh-huh.
But other than that, she's alive and well, but she's still going through therapy.
Sure.
And the second person is my Uncle David, who, as far as I know, is still undergoing bypass surgery.
Okay. He's in surgery now, then?
Yes. They started at 7 o'clock with a quintuple bypass.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm pretty sure he's probably still in there.
Okay. Well, good. Well, let's pray for your cousin who is going through therapy for stroke and for your uncle David, who you believe is in bypass surgery even as we are speaking. And, you know, it's wonderful, Beth, to bring our needs to the Lord. And Jesus tells us that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. It doesn't mean that he's not listening to us when we're praying on our own. In the mystical body of Christ, we're never really alone. But when there's a certain intentionality of coming together and praying corporately for a need, there is an efficacy there that our Lord wants us to know exists. And so it's a privilege always to be able to do this right here on Women of Grace Live. And we do come before you in this moment, Father God, and you've heard the plea of Beth's heart. She lifts up her cousin to you. She lifts up the therapy that she is undergoing. She's asking that this therapy be effective to restore her cousin to the optimum place of wellness. And we ask, Lord, that all of the residual effects of this stroke would be reversed. We ask that you would, through your mercy and your kindness, heal her completely and totally. Whatever malady caused the stroke to take place in the first place, we would ask, Lord, that you would heal her, that everything cerebrally would be knitted back together through the intercession of our Blessed Lady and by the power of her spouse, the Holy Spirit. We pray that this is a one-off in terms of stroke, that it never happens again, indeed she recovers fully and totally, and that no weakness in the area of her brain where this transpired, no weakness there would reign, but rather that the strength that only can come from your healing power would be there, and that she might endure this time. I pray also that you would give her supernatural vision, that she would be able to see that even as she is laboring through this time of therapy, there is a great benefit that can be gained by attaching that time to your cross, and that she can be a beautiful conduit of grace in the lives of many individuals, including herself. We pray now too for David as he lays there in the hands of surgeons and technicians. We ask, Father God, that the Holy Spirit would come now and guide the hands of those surgeons, that your sweet Holy Spirit would prompt them interiorly as to what decisions need to be made and how they need to be affected. I pray that you would supernaturalize their natural gifts and talents, that you would take the medical art that they practice now, Lord, and raise it to a new level, that this man would be healed completely and that the doctors would be amazed at his progress and amazed at his healing and the quickness of it. We offer all of this to you, Lord Jesus, in addition to your daughter, Beth, whose kindness of heart, generosity of heart, love of her family members and concern for them has been exhibited this day. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of his cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the maternal beatitude and intercession of our Blessed Lady. Amen. Beth, thank you so very much for caring about your family and for calling today to seek prayer for them. God bless you.
Thank you.
You're welcome, darling. You know, friends, this is so important. And we find, too, you know, we've been talking about joy this morning, that there's a tremendous joy that comes in praying for others. There's a dilation of our own hearts that opens it wider so that more of the Lord's own love and mercy, peace, and joy can reign there. And that satisfaction that comes from being within the will of the Father yields that precious gift of joy in us, makes us glad. And we should be glad. You know, we want to be glad. God wants for us to be glad. We find that word frequently in sacred scripture. This notion of gratitude, but gratitude because we feel a certain type of holy satisfaction and accomplishment in Him, realizing all the time that it's not us that's doing it, but it's the Lord accomplishing it in us and rendering it to be grace in the world today. Let's go to Maria. She's calling us from Hammond, Louisiana, listening to us via the EWTN app. Good morning, Maria.
Good morning, Jeanette. I just want to also congratulate you and your new husband.
Thank you.
Jack, you're welcome.
Thank you.
I have a question here. This happens to me all the time, and I really never know how to answer people. But this person was going on telling me about how she met this man, and he's very religious, and she's going to marry him, and they have sex before marriage. And when she said that, I just stopped in my tracks, but I didn't know how to exactly explain to her. I just said, "Well, God says that's offensive that you cannot do that." And she said, "It's not in the Bible," and that he's very religious. The word religious kept coming up, going to mass. And I know I heard once before on EWTN one of the priests who give talks say that being good is not enough to reach heaven, that you need to follow God's commandments and just treating people nicely and doing good works is not enough. So I was wondering if you could, you know, maybe help me out with this, because I know this isn't going to be the last time I hear this, and I really want to get it in my mind how to explain it to them, because she said it's not in the commandments, and you know, she wasn't, I don't think that she was raised she was raised Catholic, but I don't think she follows the religion, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking she was more like a cafeteria Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
You
right.
know, the way they say cafeteria Catholic, yeah.
Right. Well, okay. We live in a time of relativism, you know, and I think that that's the first thing that we've got to understand. And the relativistic spirit, there's a spirit attached to these isms. They're either, you know, holy spirits or they're not. And whenever it comes to something that's contradictory to the revealed truth of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church, we can be assured of the fact that it's not coming from a good spirit. And relativism is one of those isms today that is governed by a spirit of accommodation. And the spirit of accommodation tells us we can do anything that we want to do as long as we're being true to ourselves. And if we're being true to ourselves, we are good. The whole question comes out, you know, with regard to this, what we define as good. We hear this all of the time, Maria, whether it's in relation to this particular sin or any other behavior that is reprehensible. People will say, well, you know, it doesn't bother my conscience. Well, that's probably because your conscience isn't well formed. It's probably formed according to the gospel of the world, not according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's a problem. And so, you know, I would always ask, somebody to say, define good. You know, heaven is not filled with good people. Heaven is filled with saints. And saints are better than good. Good is not what our notion of good is today. There is only one who is good, and that is God, and God defines goodness. And so this notion that fornication is not a mortal sin is something that's really coming from the world. It isn't coming from God. It's not coming from sacred scripture, and it certainly isn't coming from the teachings of the church. So what I would suggest you do, I would suggest, first of all, that you go out there to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I would suggest to you that you read all about the Sixth Commandment. And when you read about that Sixth Commandment, it's going to be very clear about fornication and sexual sin. It is sexual immorality, okay? And I think that that will help to give you some holy ammunition, so to speak, that you will be able to use to inform your friend rightly if she wants to be informed. It seems to me right at this very moment, though, that her desire is to just follow this zeitgeist, this current spirit of the age that says that everything's all right because it's convenient and she most likely wants to do it. You know, she wants to be in that position. She wants to, indulge in this way, but that doesn't make it right. And this gentleman, he may be going to Mass. He may be doing all of these things. If he's receiving communion, then I would have to say he has ample capacity to know what sacred scripture says and to know what the church teaches. And if he chooses not to pay attention to that, then it's a culpable ignorance, meaning that he's responsible for the fact that he's not following it. And somewhere in his youth, he heard the truth about this. So that would only complicate sin further. I can't judge his soul, but I can tell you that when we go to communion, knowing that something that we're doing is immoral, is a grave sin, then we also commit a sin, and it's called the sin of sacrilege. And that is a very serious sin. Paragraph 2353 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and since these people claim to be Catholic, you have every right to use the Catechism as a means by which to prove your point. Fornication, it says in 2353, is a carnal union between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. It is gravely contrary to the dignity of persons and of human sexuality, which is naturally ordered for the good of spouses and the generation and education of children. Moreover, it is a grave scandal when there is corruption of the young. When you see the word grave in the catechism, it means it's mortal. It means it deals death to the soul. So you can use that. 2353, it uses the word fornication, since they're rather hung up on that word and they're looking for that. When it comes to Bible verses on this committing of sexual sin, there's numbers of them. And a quick trip out there to the internet using your browser and also your search engine will help you to find scripture passages. 1 Corinthians 6:13-14. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. But you cannot say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:18-19 says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. 1 Corinthians 5:9-11, when I wrote to you before, this is Paul, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you were not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Now here, what's being expressed is, you know, anybody can fall. The idea is not to remain there. The idea is to get up, go to confession, and begin again. So anyone who makes a lifestyle out of sexual sin or greed or idol worship or abuse or drinking or cheating, these people, we're to stay away from them. Why? Because they can be an unholy influence and their own behavior speaks against them. So there's bunches of them for you there. You hear that music? We've got to dash right off to a break. We're going to be back with you right here on Women of Grace Live. Stay with us.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it's emptied. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Meneses.
The Catechism is very clear in Numbers 1033, 1035, and 1037 that it takes only one mortal sin to have one go to hell by their own doing. God sends no one to hell.
Open Line with Father Wade Meneses, Tuesday afternoon, 3 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Jesus told a parable about workers in a field. Some started at sunrise, some started at the end of the day. And when they lined up for their pay before heading home, everyone got paid the same amount. Of course, the guys who showed up at sunrise complained. Why do we get the same pay as the guys who showed up at the end? And the boss said in reply, if I'm going to be generous, why are you complaining about that? We love justice. We love our pay. We love to demand our pound of flesh if someone's wronged us. We love getting what's coming to us. And you know what? That's fine. There's something about natural law that makes us want what seems the most fair. But there's something better than fair. It's mercy. It's giving to people who don't deserve. It's lending to people who could never pay us back. It's forgiving even when someone couldn't possibly earn it. That's how God is toward us. It's how He calls us to be toward each other. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion, coming up this afternoon, 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Women of Grace with Johnette Benkovic-Williams.
Johnette is taking your phone calls, 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986.
Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Happy to be with you today. We are eager to hear from you. Let me give you those numbers again, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That is the way that you can join us right here live on Women of Grace Live, toll free if you're in North America. We also invite you to join us via EWTN Radio's YouTube channel. You can send us your questions and comments that way too. Maria on the line from Hammond, Louisiana, a friend who has met a gentleman and they have been unchaste, claiming that there's no direct word in sacred scripture about fornication. But we're pointing out those passages that talk about sexual immorality. Fornication comes underneath that very heading there. And then, of course, the other question, Maria, would be, was this woman previously married? Was civilly and in the church? And was he married that way as well? And do they have an annulment? If they don't, then not only is the action an act of fornication, but it's also adulterous. So that might come into play when you're talking with them about it. Does that help you?
Yes, it does, Johnette. And I guess they don't really read the Bible, apparently. If this is, you know, you said that was in Corinthians and also in the Catechism. But I know one thing that she would say, that the Pope and they make their own laws, that God did not speak this, but reading the Corinthians is in the Bible. So he is speaking in there, correct? Because I was brought up Catholic also with the nuns and all, and I never really learned the Bible. And I'm just starting to learn all this now.
Sure.
And wanting to get closer to God, et cetera. And for some reason, it's always coming to me, all these things. And I'm not well informed, you know, with all of it to be able she was getting aggravated and she says, well, I have to go now, you know, so I know she didn't want to hear, you know, she'd want to hear that was wrong because that would mean that she would have to change her life.
Well, that's exactly
right. And who am I to be telling people to change their life? Yeah.
Well, yes. First of all, I want to congratulate you, Maria, in the fact that you want to dig deeper into the teachings of the church. Second thing I want to tell you is to directly answer your question. Corinthians is a letter written by St. Paul to the little church in Corinth. He was the father of that church in the sense that he founded that church. And so he's writing to give them instruction. Now, you might also tell your friend that there would be no Bible if the Catholic Church didn't exist, that it was the Catholic Church who determined which books that were out there, which words that were out there were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that it was the Catholic Church that set up the canon of the Bible, meaning all of the books that are in the Bible. So if she says it's not in the Bible, explain to her that the Catholic Church was the one who gave us the Bible, and the words of the Catholic Church given to us in the explanation and the instruction of sacred scripture is empowered by the same Holy Spirit that helped the Catholic Church to select those books for the Bible. So that's always an interesting fact for people who claim that the Catholic Church is a non-scriptural church. It's just a silly concept and a silly statement, and not rooted in history. And the history of all of this is available too. So I want to congratulate you on your desire to help your friend. The fact of the matter is, if people don't want to be instructed, if they don't want to learn, if they've already made their minds up, then it's sowing that seed, on rocky ground. It's not going to take root because there's nothing there to take root in. So the thing to do for her, Maria, I would say, is instead of arguing with her, I would offer her these things and say, we're not going to discuss it anymore. And I would simply pray for her. I would pray for her. We were talking about joy earlier in the program. Anyone that's living in serious sin is not really happy. If they dig deep, if they're willing to take a look and dig deep, they'll see that they're not happy. There's always something interiorly that's troubling them. And they'll try to medicate that. And one of the ways in which they medicate it is by continuing the very same behavior that they're doing, thinking that eventually it's that nagging or that sense of lack of peace, is going to go away. But it won't go away because they're living contrary to the will of God. And any time we live contrary to the will of God, we're truly not happy people. We're not free. We're driven by all kinds of desires. You can ask anybody who has ever been an addict and is now in recovery. Were you happy then? No, we weren't happy. But we kept doing what we were doing, thinking we were going to get a different result. And that's the definition for insanity. And in a certain way, we live in an insane, at least according to that definition, we live in an insane culture today. We live in a culture where we permit ourselves to be delusional. And we seek out the delusion. We invest in the delusion rather than the truth, because the delusion appeals to our passions. But once we give into those passions, we're not really at peace. We're not really happy with ourselves. And it just is the way that it is. Eventually, we can kill the conscience. Eventually, we can make the conscience die. We certainly can. But it's not a happy life without a conscience either. The prisons are filled with people who lack a conscience. They're not happy people. You rarely see them smiling. There's no kind of true joy in their lives. So pray for your friend. She needs a whole lot of prayer. She's probably under some type of spirit of seduction too, just a guess on my part. But there you have it, honey. And thank you very, very much for your call today. God bless you, and keep just pray the rosary for her. And in the meantime, you keep up your study of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church. You'll be well served by it. Get a catechism if you don't have one, Maria, because you can go right in the index and look up any question that you might have based on topic. And you're going to find all kinds of teaching. And what you're going to also find is a whole lot of scripture cited as the backbone of the teaching that's given. So it's very good for you there. All right, let's get out to YouTube. We've got Barbara out there. She says, I'm over 5 years survivor of breast cancer, and we are all good, and I continue to use God's gift of laughter every day with everyone I meet. Well, Barbara, number one, praise be to God for your healing, honey. May God be praised that he's brought you through this time. And I know that you must be an intercessor for all of those who suffer with first, receiving the diagnosis of breast cancer, and then all that involves in terms of treatment, and also for those whose prognosis is not as positive as yours is. There is something scientific about laughter. God gave us the gift. He created us with corporeal bodies, and he knows exactly how to combine that which he's given to us with those bodies to produce optimum results. And laughter is one of those things. Laughter is one of those things that releases endorphins. It's one of those things that causes us to experience this interior joy. Laughter is good medicine indeed. Scripture advises us well there. And why would it not be? If God gave us the gift of laughter, he gave it for a reason. And we begin to see that science is discovering those reasons. So I'm glad you laugh every day. We should all laugh every day. As a matter of fact, there are laughter therapists who tell us that we should spend, I think the article said 40 minutes a day laughing. Now, I don't know if that means just sitting there laughing for 40 minutes. And even if you have nothing to laugh about, just make yourself laugh. Just start laughing. And then you keep laughing. So, you know, God bless you, Barbara, and thank you for your very, very good news. And that gives hope and encouragement, I think, to a lot of other people as well. So thanks for that. Sharon in Buffalo asks, and this is via social media too, can the poor souls pray for us while in purgatory? The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the poor souls can pray for us while they are in purgatory. They cannot pray for themselves. The time of meriting any kind of grace ends with death, you see? This is why we want to live every day as if it were our last, because guess what? It just could be. We don't know the day nor the time that Jesus will come again for us individually. So we need to always be ready, and we need to always be open to the grace that God wants for us to receive in every given moment, because that moment could be our last. And so we definitely want to include in that preparation our prayer. We want to spend time in prayer of God. We want to spend time in service to God by serving others and by living out the special call and mission that he's entrusted to us. And additionally, we want to ask the prayer of others. And we can do that by praying to those who are with us on earth. We can do that by asking for the intercession of the saints in heaven, predominant among them, our Blessed Lady. And we can also ask the holy souls to pray for us. I'm trying to pull up that paragraph for you right now as I am looking at this. And if I get that, I'll give you the reference on it, because I think it's a good reference to have. And let's see if I can find this really, really fast for you. It would be just lovely. Let's just see. We'll put in purgatory and see what comes up. As you well know, the holy souls in purgatory are saved, right? Well, we know that the holy souls in purgatory have attained salvation. And so those holy souls, even though they're in this separation from God at the present time, even though that's the case, they are joyful. They are happy. One, they know they can't sin anymore. Number two, they know that they've made it, that they're eventually going to behold the beatific vision. And three, because already they've tasted and seen the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the way in which he desires for them to experience the fullness of divine life. And that is a very, very beautiful thing. So I'm not finding what I'm looking for, but I'm going to keep working on it, and I'll get it to you as soon as I possibly can. We invite you to join us right here on Women of Grace Live. The way that you can do that toll-free in North America is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Very eager to hear from you today. You know, this business of praying for each other, I think, is a beautiful, beautiful gift. And it's one of the ways in which we can enter into the fullness of the mystical body and the fullness of the way in which God wants for us to begin to be these conduits of grace in the lives of others. And I like to make a distinction between petition and intercessory prayer. Petition is when we go to God with our supplications, and he wants us to do that. St. Paul reminds us of that fact, that we're to take everything to the Lord, that the Lord is interested in everything about us, all of our needs, all of our hopes, all of our desires. He's interested in all of our sufferings. He's interested in all of our joys. And so God wants us to approach him with the whole totality of our being and the whole totality of our everyday lives. There is nothing, nothing, no part of ourselves that would be eliminated from God's providential care and concern for us. And when we open our hearts and we offer prayers for others, it brings great joy to the Father, and it brings great joy to us as well. So yes, we bring all of this to the Lord for ourselves as well as for others. But additionally, we're called to intercede. Now, what is the difference between the two? Well, intercession is quite another matter. Jesus is the one intercessor between God and man. The church teaches this. For those of you who might think that the church teaches something differently, the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is the one mediator, the one intercessor between God and man. But Jesus, by virtue of our baptism in him, our incorporation into him through that great sacrament, desires to share with us the glory of his intercession. He desires for us to experience the great and beautiful wonder of what it means for souls to come to salvation, what it means for people to be healed in all ways, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and physically. And so that portion of his glorious role in terms of our salvation is left open for us to enter into and to participate in. So we look at how it was that Jesus interceded for us. How was it that he did that? The greatest sign that we have of his intercession for us is the cross. It was the greatest of all the intercession that could possibly ever happen. And he opens up for us a portion of entrustment of his cross that comes by way of our participation in his own divine life and in his work and in his ministry and in his mission. And so when we intercede as Jesus intercedes, number one, we take all of our sufferings and we offer them to the Father on behalf of others. This is what Jesus did for us. He took all of the sufferings, all of his travail, all of his heartache, his betrayal, his mockery, his ridicule. He took all of the physical suffering that he experienced, the ripping of his flesh and his muscle through the pounding of the nails into his hands and his feet, the scourging at the pillar that he experienced before that, as well as the crowning of thorns that he experienced before that, the horrific torture of just hanging on that cross for 3 long hours under the broiling sun as the vultures circled around him and as bugs would land upon his holy flesh and eat at him. All of that he offered to the Father for our sake. And so when we suffer, when he entrusts a portion of that suffering to us, no matter the way in which it comes, whether it comes from the travail of difficult diagnoses, whether it comes from the suffering that we experience because of the behavior of our children, when it comes from the terrible suffering that we experience in the midst of marital conflict, when it comes from the reversals and the disappointments of life, when it comes from all of these things that are contrary to our own personal will and our own personal wants and desires, when it comes at all of these great costs, and we take that entrustment of his cross and we offer it in union with Jesus to the Father, it is the most efficacious of prayers that we could pray for anyone. So the portion of the cross that is entrusted to us by way of the contradictions of life become a beautiful way of interceding. But yet there's another way in which we intercede with our Lord. It tells us in sacred scripture through the prophet Isaiah that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The Lamb was the scapegoat, in a sense, in the Israelite community. In the faith of the Jews, you know, the lamb would be slain at Passover, and that lamb, laid upon that lamb would be all of the transgressions and all of the trespasses of the people, and that lamb would be offered to God on behalf of the people. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain. He took all of our suffering, all of our woe, all of our sin, all of our transgressions upon himself. And this is the effect that we see happening here, the manifestation of which took place in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated blood. He was under the weight of the sin of all of us. He was under the weight of all of our travail, all of our poor decisions. He was under the weight of all of the wounds that we suffer in our hearts at the hand of others. He was under that weight, and it caused him to bleed blood. The first sign, the first drops of his precious blood for our sake, the beginning of his true travail and his passion exhibited by that. And so we also can intercede for others by asking God to give us a portion of the suffering of others, to relieve them in some way, to give them consolation in some way, though they may never know it cognitively, to pass it on to us that we might relieve them. And this is true self-sacrifice. There are many, many individuals who go by the concept of being victim souls, who make of themselves an oblation before the Lord in sufferings that come by way of disease and disorder, but in those extraordinary kinds of sufferings too, where perhaps the marks of Christ's passion are on their bodies. They're taking on a portion, a weight of the travail of so many, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in like fashion, to offer it to the Father. Let's go to Frank. He's with us from Auburn, New York today. Station of the Cross is the way he's joining us. Good morning, Frank. How are you?
Good morning, Jeanette. Very good. I admire your program. On Friday, you had a guest speaker speaking about the Shroud of Turin.
Yes.
I didn't catch the name. Did he write any books? Are there any recent findings? And if you can answer that for me.
Sure. Well, the name of the guest is Dr. Wayne Phillips. And Dr.
Okay.
Wayne Phillips is an allergist. And so he
okay.
became interested in the shroud because of the pollen that was found in the shroud. And he actually
right.
talks about how you can trace the journey of the shroud by way of the pollen. And he became interested mm-hmm. in the shroud in that way and has gone on to study it quite extensively. And he's not written any book, but we have done television programs with him, Frank, that are available for you at EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. And you can put in
okay.
Shroud of Turin, Women of Grace, and it will come up. And he has beautiful slides. He does like a slideshow presentation over the course of five programs, which ran from Monday to Friday. And we had him on twice. And in the second program, he talks about some of the new findings that are out there with regard to how the resurrection might have taken place. And it's very, very fascinating. And there's always more that's coming to us via the shroud. It seems as though this is a time of real revelation. Science is helping us to find out about the shroud. And I just see that as a part of God's desire and God's own will for us. He wants for us to know. It must be very, very important for us to know at this period in time. So I would encourage you to go out there and to purchase those programs. You won't be disappointed by them. I can assure you of that.
So EWTN, on their website, you hit Women of Grace, and then Dr. Phillips?
Yeah, do this. Do the search via Religious Catalog's website. It's EWTNRC. EWTNRC.com. And you can also put his name to a search engine and then put in Shroud of Turin, and information will pop up for you that way too. Okay?
P-S?
P-H-I-L-L-I-P-S.
Now, one other question. I've done many interesting studies of the Eucharistic miracles.
Uh-huh.
And I've come to the conclusion that Christ wants us to know that his body and blood are truly real.
You're absolutely right, Frank. And we've got to leave it there because we're down to 15 seconds here. But it's been great talking with you. Call back again so we can talk some more. Tomorrow would be a good day. Bye-bye now.